Welcome. We're glad you're here. You're about to hear the teaching of Pastor Randy Castillo from Harvest Bible Church in Mojave Valley, Arizona. Please enjoy our website at hbcaz.org. So get ready. Find your Bible. Open your heart. Here is Pastor Randy.
Yes, Lord, it is all about you. Our lives should be about you, our thoughts, our intent. And Father, forgive us for those times when it's not. Lord, when we are about us. Lord, forgive us when it's about other things, when we take our eyes off of the goal, off the prize. And so, Lord, I pray you would bless us tonight, that you would grace us with your presence, and most importantly, that you would teach us from your word. May we all be ready to learn from you, Lord, and hear what you want to speak to our hearts. And Lord, we love you, praise you, and honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. Is it a tornado? Nice. Tornado, everyone. Duck and cover. Okay. Hey, I've got a couple announcements for you. First of all, if you want an opportunity to serve, we have our Apples of Gold ministry, which is our receptionists. They receive deliveries. They schedule appointments for the pastors. They take phone calls, answer questions. They even take time to call back on the people that fill out the little forms that say, hey, we visited. Church was cool. They call them back. So if there's something you'd like to do, if that's something you could do, give whatever you can give, one day a month or one day a week, whatever is up to you. So just keep that in mind. Apples of Gold. And you can fill out one of those connection cards that are behind the seat back if that is something that you're interested in doing. Or maybe there's another ministry. You know, I know maintenance keeps forgetting to put a request, but they've heard them mention that they would like to have people join their ministry. So there you go. There's a free offer. Even though they didn't ask for it, I gave it. There's all kinds of opportunities for you to get involved. There's a great way for you to grow in your walk with the Lord. Also, if you didn't know, the men and women's Bible study began. It was just the introduction. And of course, men and women's study, you can jump in any time and you don't have to be there from the beginning. They're just going to go through the book of Genesis. And so, pretty cool. The first day, my gosh, the ladies, I think they had close to 50 women between the two teachings. And we had 20 or so men. So that was awesome. See, the women are always more godly than men. You know, there's always twice as many. Hey, even in Bible times, that was true. So there you go. Keep that in mind. That's Mondays for men and women and Tuesdays. Then we have other Bible studies such as Club T2, which is 55 and older, and then Access will be kicking in pretty soon, and that is 18 and up. And, of course, you can get involved in these. It's a great way to grow in your knowledge of God. All right, with that in mind, if you would please open your Bibles to 2 Kings 18. And we've entitled the message, or I've entitled it, In God We Trust. And, there's a lot of things we trust in. You know, I've often said you trust your car. You know, you got in your car and you did, you know, your 80, 90 miles an hour down 95, you know, whatever you like to drive. But you trusted, you had trust that the wheels weren't going to fly off. You start your stove. Some of you have electric stoves. Well, okay, whatever. But for those who have gas, you trust that the gas isn't going to, I mean, all these things, if you really looked at it, we put our trust in a lot of things. But the question is, do we trust in God? It's so important that we do that. So in 2 Kings 18, and prayerfully we're going to make it into 19, we will see that Israel is going to do that and not going to do that and going to do it again. And God, of course, always comes through. So let me pray. Yeah, is that air conditioner or is that heater? That feels like air conditioner's on. Because I'm like, my gosh, that's cold. Is the air, can someone check that? No? Oh, you like it cold? Oh, okay, yeah, because I was thinking, my gosh, I'm cold. That feels like pure cold air. It is cold air. All right. Okay. So, 2 Kings 18, let's pray one more time. Father God, help us, Lord, to focus on your love, on your mercy, on your grace. Help us to focus, Lord, even though it's freezing in here, help us to focus on what is important. And, Lord, we know, Lord, you can warm our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, listen, up till now, what we've seen is we saw, if you can remember back, I know we've had a few hiccups, we saw the fall of Israel. Remember that the Jewish nation is broken into two parts. We have a northern part, Israel, which is based out of Samaria, and we have the southern part of Judah, which is based out of, obviously, Jerusalem. And what happens is Israel to the north fall at the hands of the Assyrians. They took the Jews, and I explained to you how brutal the Assyrians were when they would defeat a nation. It wasn't enough that they defeated you. They also wanted to humiliate you and to break your spirit. And so what they would do is they take the people and they would hook them through the jaw with big oversized fish hooks, and they would strip them of their clothes and barefooted, and then they would pull them in a line to wherever they were going to take them. And that would be humiliating. It would be incredibly excruciating and painful. And of course, it would also mentally and spiritually break a people. And so they took the Jews, and then once they took them into their land, they would, okay, well, we can't take all these people prisoners. I mean, they are prisoners, but we need to put them to work and benefit from taking them captive. And so they would spread them out and let them then be absorbed in with all the other people. Plus, if they split everybody up, it's kind of hard to come together and form a rebellion. So there was a lot of reasons for that. So at this time, the northern tribe, it's captive. Done. But we still have the southern tribe. So meanwhile, we're going to take a look at the tribe of Judah and what is going on with them. So right there, verse 1, chapter 18, 2 Kings 18. Now it came to pass in the year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, the king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. Now, interesting, because what the Holy Spirit has done right here, he's taken us south, but he's also taken us back 6 years. Because we know that it was in the ninth year of Hoshea that they were taken captive. So we've now just gone back to the third year. So it's taken us back 6 years. And it's gonna bring us up to time. But he's saying, hey, here's what was going on. Meanwhile, down in the south, kind of thing. And so we have here, Hezekiah begins his reign, verse 22. And he was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, and his daughter, the daughter of Zechariah. Now, let's keep going, verse 3. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David has done, or had done. Now, I love this, because here's the thing. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord, not the people. You see, you and I can do what is right in the sight of the people and be in private ungodly and not faithful to God. That's easy to do. It's easy for anyone to put on a facade. But what this is saying is this guy, it wasn't about doing what was right in the eyes of the people. It was doing what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. Now, of course, we understand that David was not perfect, but the point is this, the mainstay of his heart was devoted to doing what was right in the sight of God, even in his intimate private time. Verse 4. And he removed the high places and broke the sacred pillars. And he cut down the wooden image and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Nehushtan. Now, this Nehushtan, as he just said, is that bronze serpent. Evidently, they made a copy, a replica, and you know the story. If not, I'll give you a Reader's Digest version of it. Israelites going through the wilderness, they were not being faithful to God. A bunch of serpents came out and bit the people, poisonous vipers. Then God told Moses, here's what you're going to do. You're going to take a bronze always being a form of judgment. Whenever you see something bronze being used in the Bible, it always refers to judging sin. So he says, make a bronze serpent and put it up on the cross, not on the cross, on a stick, and then tell people all they have to do if you get bitten by one of these serpents is to look at this bronze serpent on a stick and you'll be cured. And of course, this is a picture of Christ who became sin for us and took our judgment and was hung on a stick on a tree. And you and I, all we have to do is look at it. Now, the children of Israel, some of them thought that was stupid and they didn't want to look at it. They're like, that's dumb. We get bit by a snake and God says, look at this thing on a stick and that's supposed to be enough. And of course, they would die. The ones who did look to it were healed. And that's the same is true for the cross of Christ. To a lot of people, just wait. You mean I can have eternal life? I can be saved of my sin and all I have to do is look at the cross? Uh-huh. That sounds stupid. I ain't gonna do it. Well, then don't. Then die of the poison of sin. See, we must put our trust in God, even if what God is asking us to do seems silly or irrelevant. Verse 5. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. That is quite a statement. To say that Hezekiah was the greatest, most faithful to God before or after? Wow. What a compliment. To come from God, to say that, that is an incredible compliment. Now, you got to think about this. Who was his, when you think about who his dad was, Ahaz. Ahaz was not a good dad. In fact, his dad was so bad that he offered one of his brothers unto an idol, sacrifice them. And then later God would come to Ahaz and say, hey, ask me to give you a sign and I will do it. And he refused. He refused. And then God did it anyway. Now, you can go back. We covered that. But the point is this. I love the fact that even though he grew up under an ungodly father, he decided on his own that he would follow God. So good. Which tells us a couple of things. What's that? It tells us that you cannot blame your decisions on your upbringing. People do it all the time. Pastor Randy, I can't help that I have this temper because, you know, that was in my family. My mama had it. My daddy had it. My grandpa had it. I don't care. You can choose to go your own way. I can't help it. You know, alcoholism has always been in my family. I don't care. You can break that cycle. God, the Lord Jesus, can break the cycle of sin. And he says you become a new creature in Christ. But you know what? We always find a reason for the things that we do. There's always an excuse, and it's always someone else that caused us to do what we do. Verse 6. For he held fast to the Lord and did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. So he's like, you know what? I'm going to keep the commandments. We need to follow that. The Lord was with him. He prospered wherever he went. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. Now, what this means is, you're going to see, he stopped paying tribute to the king of Assyria. The kings before were paying tribute. They feared the king of Assyria. But I love this. Look. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. Whoa, he rebelled? Yeah, listen. There is a time when rebellion is good. And when is that? When what you're rebelling against is evil. Duh. God said that the Lord prospered him wherever he went, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria, but he did not rebel against the king of kings. I love that. Verse 8, and he subdued the Philistines as far as Gaza and his territory, from the watchtower to the fortified cities. Now, that's impressive. That's impressive when you remember who the Philistines were. Who was the most famous Philistine you can think of? Goliath. You know what that tells us? That tells us the Philistines, their DNA, their gene pool made some big dudes. So guess what their warriors must have looked like? Some big dudes. Not only that, they were very advanced in metallurgy. There was a few nations that were advanced. Egypt was even more advanced, but the Philistines were pretty up there compared to the Jews. Oh yeah, their war articles were well made. But then you got big dudes, well trained. In fact, they were a warrior nation. And yet Hezekiah found favor in God's eyes. And because he found favor in God's eyes, and why did he find favor in God's eyes? Because he did what God wanted him to do. And because of those things, not only did he prosper, he even prospered in battle when he was rebelling. And that's awesome. I love that. Why? Because, listen, it tells me that we should trust in God. We should be able to say, not just because our money has it printed on it, in God we trust. It should be printed on our hearts, in God we trust. Verse 9. And it came to pass in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, the king of Israel, that Shalmaneser, the king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. Besieging, we're going to talk about here in a moment. You didn't want your city to be besieged. Basically, what they did is they cut off all incoming and outgoing supplies. So they basically, they starved you out, they hungered you out, they thirsted you out. And then if you were like, well, we'll just stay in here, they're like, then stay in there, we're not going to attack, but nothing's coming in or out until, and sometimes that besieging would take a year, 2 years, 3 years. So they besieged it. Verse 10, and at the end of 3 years, they took it. Ha ha, see? And in the sixth year of Hezekiah, that is the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Israel, Samaria was taken. So they finally took it. Now that brings us up. And what did they do when they took Samaria? That's the northern tribe. They put the hooks. So now we're up to speed to where we left off in the last chapter. That's all that's taken place 6 years before, all the way up to the present time. Verse 11, we're now up to speed. Then the king of Assyria carried Israel away captive to Assyria, okay, and put them in Halah by the harbor and the river Gozan and in the cities of the Medes, because they did not obey the voice of their God. Did you catch that? It wasn't because the Assyrians were mighty and powerful. It wasn't because the Assyrians were right. No, it was because they didn't obey the voice of God. Why were they defeated? They didn't obey the voice of God. They didn't trust in the Lord. They trusted in their own resources, their own abilities. They were defeated. How hard must this have been for Hezekiah? They were his people. They may have been the northern tribe, but they were Jews. They were relatives. Some of them may have come down to worship in Jerusalem. Some of them may have, but they had interaction. It wasn't like they always hated each other. They knew they were kin. They were Jews too, but they were disobedient Jews. Still Jews, but disobedient. Not only that, when you think about the fact that Hezekiah, he had victory over the Philistines. And remember, he was so blessed by God and prosperous that he said, I'm gonna stop sending tribute to Assyria. I'm not gonna do that. I'm not gonna pay their bribes anymore. But now the Assyrians have just attacked the northern nation and overcame them and sieged their fortified cities and overtook them. He's got to be thinking two things. First of all, brokenhearted, those are my brothers. Those are my relatives. Those are my kin. But on top of that, thinking, should I have gone to fight for them? Could I have victory? Huh. But he didn't. Verse 12. Because they did not obey the voice of the Lord, but transgressed his covenant and all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded, they would neither hear nor do them. Wow. Listen, it's one thing when someone says, I don't want to obey God. I don't want to obey God. It's another thing when someone says, you know what? I don't even want to hear about the Bible. I don't even want to hear praise and worship. I don't even want to go to church. That's even worse. That's like, I don't want to hear it or do it. Some people say, I'll listen to it, but I won't obey it. But it's far worse to say, here in this case, these Jews who should obey the word of Moses, who should obey the commands of God, they say, no, we don't want to do it, nor we don't even want to hear it. And so God says, okay, well, then I'm going to let you have what you want. I'll turn you over, verse 13. And in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, have fun with that, the king of Assyria came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. Yikeronis, right? First, Hezekiah hears that the northern tribe was besieged and taken and probably heard how the hooks were put in their jaw and how they were taken across the desert naked. And he's probably thinking, oops, I haven't been paying tribute to them. Are we next? And then he hears that the fortified cities of Judah were taken. See, a kingdom had two types of cities. You had a regular city, and then you had a fortified city, a military city. Fortified cities were their strongest cities. Usually what a king would do is he had his territory. He would place these fortified cities in strategic areas around his territory so that when an army would come, the city could defend, and then he could send backup, and then they could keep people out of the territory. In this case, when he gets word, his fortified cities are taken. What does that mean? Well, it means it's downhill from there. If they take your strongest cities, what's left? And by the way, there's a difference. A fort is a battle place. You know, it's purely battle. A fortress is a place where you can find refuge even though you're a civilian. There's a huge difference between a fort is for fighting, a fortress is protection. And there's usually a military. These fortified cities were fortresses. You'd have normal people there living, feeling protected by the military, and the military was there to protect the people. And then, of course, some of these cities weren't really cities. They were just forts. They were just there for battle. They were battlements. But this king came in, the Assyrian king, and took them. Verse 14. Then Hezekiah, the king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria at Lachish, saying, have I done wrong? No, not really. You've done right in the sight of God. But according to this, the Assyrians, you stopped paying tribute. According to the Assyrians, you're a threat because you took down the Philistines. According to the Assyrians, you're just another Jew, and we already took over the Jews. And we're going to talk about Assyria. Assyria at this time is actually going around the known world conquering. So have I done wrong? Well, you don't have to do wrong, but yes, you have in their eyes, but not according to God. Turn away from me. Whatever you impose on me, I will pay. What? What? What is missing here? What is missing? God. Yes, he should have said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And then have God give him a plan. Instead, knee-jerk reaction. Okay, I haven't been paying tribute. What do you want me to pay? I'll pay it. I know, I'm sorry, I didn't pay. Here's my milk money. Leave me alone, bully. And the king of Assyria assessed Hezekiah, the king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. Listen, things are getting really bad when the man of God begins to cave. The man who's been doing everything right according to God, and all of a sudden he caves at the attack of the enemy. It happens. It happens to the best of them. Here is the best king that Israel has had. According to the word, there hasn't been one since or before. No mention of Hezekiah seeking God. I wonder what God would have told him. Do you think for a moment God would have said, yeah, better pay him off? You think that would be God's command? Does God ever want you to do that to your enemy, to your ungodly enemy? Pay him off. Pay him off. Give him what he wants. Verse 15. So Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found. Where? In the house of the Lord. And in the treasuries of the king's house. At that time, Hezekiah stripped the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars, which Hezekiah, the king of Judah, had overlaid and gave to the king of Assyria. So Hezekiah says, listen, we got to pay off this evil king, but we're going to, I don't have all that on me. So not only does he take from his own kingdom, from his own treasury of the king's house, but there's not enough there. So he goes and he has them peel. Now imagine this. Imagine you're the one who has to go to the house of God and peel the gold off to give to some evil king. Imagine you're the servant going, what are we doing, man? This belongs to God. Wow. I couldn't imagine. But then again, remember, he's come in and he's the one who pulled down all the high places, all the pillars. Maybe some of these people really don't have a connection with God, and maybe it's no big deal. That's about time we took care of the. I don't know. You probably had all, some who were crying while they were doing it, some who were like, well, get over it. Verse 17. Should be trusting in God. Then the king of Assyria went to Tartan, and Rabsaris and Rabshakeh from Lachish. Now, Tartan, that is not someone's name. That means the highest commander. That's a ranking. And Rabsaris is the chief priest. And Rabshakeh, which we're going to see him a few times, he's a field officer. So these are different rankings of military officers. So the king sent these guys with a great army against Jerusalem to King Hezekiah. And they went up and came to Jerusalem. And when they came up, they went and stood by the aqueduct from the upper pool, which was on the highway to the fuller's field. Now, this is not good. Why? Because what did the king Hezekiah do? He tried to pay him off. He sent him gold. He sent him gold from his kingdom. He sent him gold from God's house. He tried to pay off the enemy. It worked for a while, but now the enemy is standing at the doorstep. Not only that, by the aqueduct. What is that? This is where they get their water. It's almost like a threat. And you're going to see, it is a threat. It is a threat that they're going to besiege the city, and they're going to starve the people to death and make them thirst, verse 18. And when they called to the king Eliakim, who is the son of Hilkaniah, who was over the household of Shebna, the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, came out to them. Then Rabshakeh said to them, "Say now to Hezekiah, thus says the great king of Assyria." Now, is the king of Assyria a great king? Maybe militarily, but definitely not in his heart. Listen, you can be a great person outwardly, but what is the heart? God always looks at the heart. But to this military guy, of course, he serves his king. He calls him a great king. And then he says this. What a great question. What confidence is it in which you put your trust? What a great question. Why? Because, listen, that should have burned to the heart. What are you putting your trust in? You just peeled the gold from your house and from God's house and sent it. He's saying, King Hezekiah, what do you put your trust in? Well, thus far, it does not look like it's God. It looks like it's anything but God. And watch what he says. You speak of having a plan and power for war, but they are mere words. And in whom do you trust that you rebel against me? It's like, hey, buddy, you and what army do you think you can come against the king, the great king of Assyria? Listen, if he had sought God, he would have a plan. If he had sought God, he would hear what to do. If he had sought God, he could have rebelled against this evil force, and he would have had victory. Why? Well, we know David did. In fact, we know Hezekiah did against the Philistines. God gave him victory. It mentions that early in the chapter because God wants us to know, look, as he was seeking God and doing the right things, pulling down the pillar in the high places, doing all these things, God was giving him victory. But now he's trusting in gold and silver and is fearful and his knees are knocking. And watch this. Listen, in God we trust, in nothing else. Verse 21. Now look, you are trusting in the staff of a broken reed, Egypt, on which if a man leans, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is King Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who trust him. He said, he's just guessing. He's guessing. He's saying, hey, look, if you're trusting that Egypt is going to back you up, you're making a big mistake. That's like a man taking a reed that's broken. If you break a reed, it makes a sharp point. And then trying to lean on it, he's like, you can't trust the Egyptians. Pharaoh will stab you in the back. He'll bail on you. He'll be the one to pierce you. Now, through history, we know this, that the Assyrians were actually on their way to go take over Egypt, to attack it, to conquer it. And that may be why he's, just in case, hey, we're going that way anyway, but by any chance, are you expecting, are we going to fight them already with you? Because if you are, he's trying to demoralize them and say, you can't trust Egypt, but they will fight and they will, after this, they will go on and fight Egypt and conquer it. Verse 22. Oh, gosh. But if you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, then he says this, is it not he whose high places, whose altars Hezekiah has taken away and said, to Judah and to Jerusalem, you shall not worship before the altar in Jerusalem. See what he's saying? He's saying, look at your king, Hezekiah. Didn't he pull down, and remember the high places? Yeah, they would worship other gods and burn incense, but a lot of people would worship in the high places. They would worship Jehovah. Now, of course, Jehovah, God, our God, had told them to only worship in Jerusalem in the temple. By the way, very interesting, when Jesus talks to the woman at the well, she mentions that, you know, we're supposed to worship up in the mountains. And he's like, no, you don't understand. And you can go look at that. But here in this situation, they're thinking that what Hezekiah did was wrong. They don't know that God approves of him pulling down the high places. They thought, listen, you can't tell me God's going to back you up. You dishonored God. You pulled down his temple. You pulled down the high places. So as far as this military guy, as far as the king of Assyria goes, they heard that this Hezekiah was pulling down all these temples. They probably thought, man, he must have some new god. He's going around beating the Philistines. But they're still worshiping. They're still claiming Jehovah as their God. Interesting. Well, their God is definitely not going to back him up now because he's torn. That's what he's saying. Also demoralizing those in earshot. Watch. Trying to get them to turn against their king. Verse 23. Now, therefore, I urge you, give a pledge to my master, the king of Assyria, and I will give you 2,000 horses if you are able on your part to put riders on them. Wow. He said, hey, here's what we'll do. We're going to fight. I want to fight you. We want to fight you. We're so powerful. We'll let you take the first punch. That's kind of the equivalent. Listen, we'll give you battle horses to fight if you can find anyone willing to fight against us. We'll still defeat you. I'll beat you with one arm tied behind our back. We'll give you 2,000 of our own horses. That's how powerful we are. But I don't think you're going to find anybody who's going to back you up, king. Nobody will back you up. They're all going to bail from you because you tore down the high places. And don't tell me God's going to cover you. You tore down the high places. Wow. No one's going to stand with you. Well, here's the cool part. In a moment, we're going to see Hezekiah do the right thing. And maybe no one will stand with him, but God will in a mighty way. Watch if we get there. I hope we get there. Verse 24. How then will you repel one captain of the least of my master's servants and put your trust in Egypt for chariots and horsemen? So he says, hey, you think you're going to repel even the least by trusting in Egypt? And of course they're not. They're not trusting in Egypt. They're not trusting in God. So far, the only thing they've trusted in was gold and silver. Verse 25. I have now come up without the Lord against this place to destroy it. The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. Liar. Liar. He's not seeking no Lord. Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and Shebna, and Joah said to Rabshakeh, please speak to your servants. Watch this. In Aramaic. And please speak to your servants in Aramaic, for we understand it. Do not speak to us in Hebrew in the hearing of the people who are on the wall. Do you see that? First of all, watch this. This field commander, this Assyrian field commander, speaks several languages. What does that tell you? Smart cookie. Smart guy, especially for this time. Speaks at least three languages. He's playing, you tore down the, man, he is really good at what he's doing, breaking the morale. And these spiritual leaders here, and that's who they are, spiritual leaders, godly men, servants of the king, say, hey, don't speak in Hebrew. We understand Aramaic. The people don't understand Aramaic. Can you speak in Aramaic? So the people don't want the people to hear, because they realize, man, this guy is slick. He's almost breaking our morale. If we break all the people's morale, that will not be good. So please stop. Can you speak in another language? Anybody here speak two languages? Okay. Sometimes you're around people and you don't want them to hear. You speak in another language. I don't speak. I speak a little bit of Spanish. I understand more than I could speak. But I remember one time being, I forget where I was, but two people were talking and all of a sudden they switched to Spanish thinking that I wouldn't understand them. And it was quite interesting, the conversation. And then I knew a couple of words. So when I threw a couple of words out, I won't tell you what the conversation was, but when I threw a couple of words out, they both looked at me like, oh, you speak Spanish. Back then, I never went out in the sun, and I was very much paler. Long story. Anyways, they didn't know I was Hispanic at the time. But it's funny. But here in this case, he's like, we don't want them to hear it. Switch. He doesn't switch. In fact, he's going to pour it on even thicker. Verse 27. But Rabshakeh said to them, has my master sent me to your master and to you to speak these words? Not to the men who sit on the wall, who will eat and drink their own waste with you. The New King James, the King James and the Living Translation, the New Living, say this, that they may eat their dung and drink their own piss. He says that in their language. He wants them to hear, why? This is horrible. That's what would happen with the people oftentimes when they were besieged. Sometimes they would do that. Sometimes they'd eat their own children. It would get so bad. So he's putting fear in their heart. He's saying, you know what it's like to be besieged. We will besiege your city. He's saying that in a nutshell. And you will eat your dung and drink your piss. By the way, that's the Bible. Don't get mad at me for the words. He's threatening them. He's pouring. They said, don't speak in Hebrew. And he does it even. He pours it on even more. What a nice guy. Listen, he's ruthless. That's probably why he's a military leader. Then Rabshakeh stood and called out with a loud voice in Hebrew and spoke, saying, hear the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you from his hand, nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord. Wow. Just in case Hezekiah comes to you and says the Lord told him he will have victory, like he did the Philistines and you guys had victory, don't for a second believe it. The Lord will surely deliver us. He says, don't let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying the Lord will surely deliver us. This city shall not be given into the hands of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah. For thus says the king of Assyria, make peace with me by a present. Come out to me. Every one of you eat from his own vine. Every one from his own fig tree. Every one drink the water of his own cistern. In other words, a chicken in every pot and a car in every garage. Just come out and surrender to us. And listen, we're going to give you what you want. We'll give you $2,000 of a relief bill and free college and health care. Just surrender to us. He says, until I come and take you away, a land like your own land, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread, a vineyard, a land of olive groves and honey, that you may live and not die. Do not listen to Hezekiah. lest he persuade you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Wow. So, by the way, do you see what tactic this is? Do the tactics ring familiar? That's the tactics of the enemy, saying, hey, don't trust in the Lord. Don't stand and fight. Just give in. I will provide for you. Listen, I'll make you comfortable. That same tactic is what the Antichrist is going to do once he appears on the scene. Hey, everybody, I have a plan. I know things are crazy in the world right now. I have a plan. Here's a mark. With this mark, you'll be able to buy and sell whatever you need. Just bow down. You'll buy what you need. You'll live comfortably. You don't have to worry about the Lord, that you're denying the Lord. Don't worry about that. I'm going to take care of you. Wow. Just give up. Your God's not going to help you anyway. He left you behind. It's not going to be so bad. Here you go. I'll make you comfortable. That plays to every person. Listen, me too. Me too. That plays to our heart. Listen, our whole life we have spent trying to make ourselves comfortable. We find a car. Ooh, is this one comfortable? We find a bed. Ooh, is this one comfortable? We buy a couch based on, is it comfortable? This house would be comfortable. Some people, is this church comfortable? The enemy will make you comfortable. And God will bless you. But sometimes maybe it's not so comfortable. What a tactic. What an amazing. This guy is brilliant. He's very smart. Let's see, you got your options. You can drink pee and poo. Or you can have wine and your own groves. And all you got to do is bow down to me. Verse 33. Has any of the gods of the nation at all delivered its land from the hands of the king of Assyria? Where were the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where were the gods of Sepharvaim and Hena and Aya? Indeed, they have delivered Samaria from my hand. He goes, none of the gods delivered Samaria from my hand. In fact, none of those gods, all those people, as we were raiding, all those people were calling out to their God. Not one of them got help. We devoured them. And guess what? We will devour your little town too. We'll devour your nation too. Obviously, the word has gotten around about how powerful Syria is as it's going around conquering the lands. And all these lands, no doubt, listen, when people are being attacked, when people are put in a compromising position, they say, there's that old saying, there are no atheists in foxholes. Why? Because even atheists will cry out, oh God, help me in those time of need. And so he's saying, listen, they all called out and we conquered them all. The problem is, Judah has the right God. Judah has pulled down the high towers that God said, don't. The problem is that right now Hezekiah isn't crying out to the real God. He's cried out to gold and silver. Verse 35. Who among all the gods of the land have delivered their countries from my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem from my hand? Listen, it's going to be no different. It's just the same. Your God, and here, by the way, he's really overstepped the line. I mean, all this stuff is bad, but it just got worse. Here's what he's saying in a nutshell. He's saying, your God is just as weak as all those others. In fact, even if your God wanted to help you, he cannot come against the hand of the Assyrians. They're insulting God. That's not a good sign. In fact, anytime you challenge God, step away, because it's going to get bad. And it's going to get really bad. I love, this is one of my favorite stories right here in 2 Kings, verse 36. Watch, hang that on your belt. It's great. But the people held their peace and answered him not a word. Cowards. Cowards. Listen, there is a time to hold your tongue. Absolutely. I need to learn that more than any of you. But when God's word, when God himself is being challenged, isn't that exactly what happened when David came on the scene? Here was Goliath, the Philistine, and he's cursing God night and evening, and all the Israelite champions, the warriors, and even King Saul, who was head and shoulders above everyone else, not a word. They sat there as he was reviling the living God. And then David, a pipsqueak, he comes out, the first time he hears Goliath, he says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should curse the name of the living God? He's like, I ain't putting up with that garbage. Here, he's insulting their heritage. He's insulting their God. And not one of them answered a word. For the king's commandment was, do not answer him. There is some wisdom in that. Sometimes we should negotiate with the enemy. But you can't allow the enemy to blaspheme the living God. You see, he didn't know what they were going to say. He had no idea. When he said, don't answer him, he said, don't negotiate. And we shouldn't negotiate. The word of God is not negotiable. The word of God stands. I will not negotiate the word of God. And you don't like it? Tough. I will not negotiate the word of God. I'll negotiate everything else. Let's negotiate. Yeah. I won't negotiate with the enemy. No. But when it comes to the word of God, God's word stands, period. So there is some wisdom, but he didn't know that the king was going to come, the army of the king was going to come and insult the living God. Verse 37. Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was that person, who was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah the son of Asaph, the recorder, came to Hezekiah with their clothes torn, no doubt, and told him the words of Rabshakeh. Yeah, of course they tore their clothes. He insulted the living God. He threatened that they were going to eat their waste if they simply bowed down and let him take them captive. But here's the thing. They're not stupid. They're not completely stupid. If the Assyrians take hostages, they're going to put the hooks naked and lead them through the desert to break them of their spirit. I'm sorry. That's not cool. 2 Kings 19. And so it was that King Hezekiah heard it, and he tore his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. No more gold to strip there. No more gold to strip. It's all gone. And finally, when there's no more gold, he stripped himself of himself to just simply seek God. Sometimes I think that's what we need, to be stripped of everything that we think has value, so that we'll finally live for God. If we have to be forced to live for God. But I love this. He should have done this a long time ago. But he's doing it now, thank God. It seems horrible. It seems like a horrible plight. Eat poop. Have a hook in your, down through your throat, hanging out naked. That's a horrible plight. But listen, that horrible situation led him to, he couldn't have been in a better place. We don't like to be in places like that where we have nowhere else to go. Why? Because sometimes we feel like we need control. Well, God will take the control so that we have to seek him. It should be that in God we trust. So he goes. And now, by the way, when it says he went to the house of the Lord, he didn't go into the holiest of holies. He just went into the outer court. And basically, it means that he just went to seek God. Then he sent to Eliakim, who was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests, and covered with sackcloth. Covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. This is the Isaiah, by the way. And we explained that earlier, that their prophets are running around right now. Isaiah's there. Jonah's running around there. The prophets are there. This is the. So they all went. And I love this. First, look at what he did. First, he went into the house of the Lord to seek the Lord. And then he went to the word of the Lord. He went to a prophet of God to give him the word of God. Listen, he couldn't have reinforced his armies any better than to drop to his knees, humble himself, tear his clothes. That means that I'm as good as dead. And say that, you know what that's the equivalent to? Picking up your cross and following. You die so that he might live. So he's like, I'm dead. And then he takes the priest and he takes the elders and he takes the one over his household and he goes to the prophet Isaiah because he wants to hear from God. He wants the word of God. Man, he's on the right track. Then they said to him, thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble, of rebuke, of blasphemy. Yeah, they're talking about the king, the Syrian army, blaspheming God, rebuking. And then he says this, for the children have come to birth, but there is no strength to bring them forth. This was a proverb at this time, which means this. It's like a mother who's giving birth, and then she has no strength to give birth, and then both she and the baby die because she is dying. You know, that happens sometimes, especially more often at this time when they don't have all the medical treatment. So it's like this child was ready to give birth, but the mom loses strength, and she dies, and thus the baby dies because there's nothing, no way to bring forth the baby. So he's saying we're in a bad shape. Verse 4. It may be that the Lord God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, who his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to reproach the living God and to rebuke the words which the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayers for the remnant that is left. And I love that. Listen. What is left? A remnant. Listen, no matter what happens in life, God always has his remnant. You see, even like we were looking at in Revelation, even when all things are going wild, there's still those 144,000 faithful Jewish guys, young men. He's got his remnant that are on fire. He'll have his two witnesses that are on fire. There's always a remnant. In the house of God, there's always a remnant that will trust in God, that can say boldly, not just, you know, hypothetically or theoretically or just ideally, in God we trust. Verse 5. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said to them, thus you shall say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid of the words which you have heard, which your servant, the king of Assyria, have blasphemed me. This is what God is telling me. Hey, don't be afraid of the words that he's blaspheming me. This is my battle. I got this. Surely I will send a spirit upon him, and he shall hear a rumor, and return to his own land, and it will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. That's kind of encouraging, isn't it? You know, here they are freaking out. We're going to eat poop. I want to eat no poop. And God says, you're going to poop? You came to seek me. I gave you clean word. I gave you clean water and fresh manna. I'm going to take care of you. In fact, your enemy is going to hear rumors. He's going to be all confused. He's going to be freaking out. And then he's going to die at the sword. You know what's going to happen? His own sons are going to kill him. But it's going to get better, but we have to stop here. It's going to get really cool. So like I said, this is one of my favorite stories in 2 Kings. But here's what I say. Go ahead and read on ahead if you want to. But more importantly, that we be careful to put our trust in God, not in our own resources, not on our ideas, our own thoughts, our own wants, our own desires, and definitely be careful when we're more apt to seek creature comforts than God's call. Be careful. Because I know where the victory lies. The victory lies in humbling myself, tearing my clothes, seeking God's word, and being able to say, in God we trust. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these amazing recounts so that we can apply them to our lives. And there's so much meat here. I know I'm going fast, Lord, but there's so much meat here. I just pray that each one of us would take time to pray and to contemplate your word and how it is alive and how it can make a difference in our lives and how you, Lord, only you can bring victory into our lives. And so, Father, tonight we say, Seek and look into my life. See if there be any wicked way in me. But lead me in the way everlasting. Not my will, but thy will be done. Father God, we thank you for this time. We praise you and honor you. In the precious and holy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you.